How do you turn this light off, Marvin? If you don't mind. Oh, good. Well, let it go. That's all right. That's all right. It has been so good to be with you all, folks, at Millsite Baptist Church. So I've still got some work to do, and we're going to leave right after service, as Shelby and I are, and drive down, and you'll be praying for the Lord's blessings on the meetings there. And I ask you to pray for us as we seek with you to serve the interest of our Savior, His kingdom, His gospel in this dark, dark day. This is indeed the day the Lord has made for us. Let us rejoice in this day He has created for us and for which He created us. And God, give us grace to give ourselves relentlessly to Him and His cause in the day He's given us. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 30 again. Exodus 30. I want you to hear a question, and I want you to ask it for yourself. Do you want to be clean? I'm talking about clean before God. How would you like to walk out of this building this morning? Clean before God. In heart, in soul, in mind, in conscience. Clean before God. By nature, we're not. Fallen humanity, by nature, is a mass of sin. Vile, black, dirty, corrupt. Have you ever been dirty? I mean dirty. Not just the filth on your flesh, but the stench so bad on your body you could smell yourself. That's dirty. And you don't want to be around anybody. That's our state by nature before God. And very few people know it. But if God is pleased to have mercy on your soul, He will make you to know your utter filth before Him. You will confess, like Jeremiah, I am become vile. Vile. If God's pleased to have mercy upon you, He'll cause you to be shockingly aware of your vileness before Him, just as He did Job. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further." Has God shown you that about yourself? That you're utterly vile before Him? My message this morning addresses this question. Do you want to be clean? Here in Leviticus 30, verses 17 through 21, God the Holy Ghost shows us in a marvelous, detailed picture and type how sinners can be made clean before God. The Lord God commanded Moses to make a laver of brass, a bronze washtub, in which every priest was required to wash his hands and his feet before he entered the tabernacle of the congregation, or whenever he came and approached the altar of God to make a burnt offering. Let's read the text. Exodus 30, verse 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now this laver of brass, like the altar, were both absolutely essential. The altar and the laver of brass were necessary, but the altar precedes the laver. The laver stood between the door of the tabernacle and the altar, right in line with the mercy seat. So as the priest is coming up to the tabernacle of God to make sacrifice and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, he comes to the altar and then to the laver, and he enters the door of the tabernacle. He must have a sacrifice, and he must be made clean. The brazen altar is a picture of Christ dying for our sins. The laver of brass portrays the work of God the Holy Ghost, causing the merits of Christ to be made effectual to our souls in the experience of grace by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are washed in the fountain of Christ's precious blood, all represented in this laver of brass. Hold your hands here and turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. Paul refers to this in Titus 3. He says, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Have you found your place in Zechariah? Back up to chapter 12. Let's read a few verses here. The Lord God says, I will pour upon the house of David, that is God's elect, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. Men and women learn to pray, and they pray only as God pours out his spirit upon us, a spirit of supplication, a spirit of grace, causing us to seek the Lord. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as a mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Brother Jim, reading Psalm 103, speaks of his righteousness being known by our children and our children's children, and we rejoice in that blessed, blessed promise of God, and in the hope, the only hope our children and our children's children have. But they must seek him for themselves, and they must trust him for themselves. I can't believe God for my daughter or for my grandchildren. Only they can believe God. And you can't believe God for your daughter and your son or your grandchildren. Only they can believe God. God promises grace to all the seed of David, all the seed of Christ, but each of his elect will seek him and bathe personally in the experience of his grace in the blood of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Believers are saved by election in everlasting grace from eternity. We were saved before the world began. We are saved by expiation, by the sin atoning blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we are saved by experience Every chosen, redeemed sinner at the time of love is brought by the mighty power and operation of God to experience His grace being made clean in his conscience, in his heart, in his soul by God. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1 of Zechariah. In that day that God pours out on you the spirit of grace and supplication, God causes you to look to Christ. And looking to Christ, you're made to observe and know your vileness and your bitter in the dirt and filth of your heart and soul before God. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, just for them, for sin and for uncleanness. When God makes you to know your filth, He opens the fountain of cleansing to you and gives you grace to wash in the fountain. Back here in Exodus 30. The labor, I repeat, comes after the altar. The cleansing experienced after the sacrifice is made. First the cross, then Pentecost. First justified by His blood, then sanctified by His Spirit in regeneration. The labor was filled with water. And water throughout the Scripture both symbolizes the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The laver of brass in the tabernacle typified the awakening, cleansing work of God the Holy Ghost in regeneration, as He makes the Word of God effectual, giving us faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, giving to chosen, redeemed sinners, by the saving operations of His grace, the sweet, blessed gift of faith. So that God comes, opens your heart, gives you life, sets His Son in your heart, and causes you to believe on His Son. This, of course, can come only as the result of and through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this scripture in Galatians 3. We quote it a lot. We quote verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But usually we fail to connect the next verse. Here's the next verse. It continues the same sentence. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What? What's he talking about? The blessing of Abraham. All that God promised Abraham and his seed. All the circumcised of Abraham. But he's not talking about Abraham's physical seed. Lots of folks who were circumcised in the flesh and are natural children of Abraham never knew God. Never knew Him. He's talking about Abraham's spiritual seed. Those circumcised in the heart. That's the promise of God. God's sealing to us by the gift of His Spirit all the blessings of grace in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That is, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let me show you three or four things here in Exodus 30 about this labor. First, the labor was made from mirrors. Mirrors that the children of Israel, the women of Israel, brought with them out of Egypt. I find it a delightful thing to contemplate. When the Lord God brought Israel out of Egypt, He caused the Egyptians to be very generous to them. He caused them to be very generous. He caused the Egyptians to give them everything they needed for 40 years. These Egyptians who hated them. These Egyptians who for 400 years had tormented them. These Egyptians who used them and abused them. These Egyptians who had no care for them and no respect for God or for Christ or for all the things taught to Moses as he led the children of Israel. These Egyptians said, here, take our gold and our silver and our pots and our pans. Take everything. Just get out of here. because God was gracious to Israel. And then when the Egyptians were, the Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea, they're washed up on the shore. Israel has crossed over on dry ground. The sea drowns Pharaoh and his armies, and the Egyptians are washed up on the shore, and Israel goes down there and collects all the swords. Collects all the weapons. So that God used the Egyptians to provide everything for his people. That's the reason the rest of the world exists. Ham exists only for the benefit of Shem and Japheth. All the world exists to care for God's church, his people, his elect. These mirrors, or this labor was made from brass mirrors that the children of Israel, the women in Israel, were given by women in Egypt as they came out of Egypt. The brass was a very strong metal and was beaten out into mirrors. It shadows our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom God the Holy Ghost always speaks, whom the Spirit always promotes, that one to whom the Spirit always points. Christ is our strength. He came to save his people from their sins. He came here, he who is our strength, to perform the mightiest work God ever performed, the saving of our souls. This is the revelation of God's glory in all his attributes, the saving of his people from their sins. Turn over to Exodus 38, look at verse 8. The materials of this labor of brass, I repeat, were given to Moses by the women whom the Lord brought out of Egypt. That's the first thing I want you to see here. It's important. Exodus 38, verse 8. He made the labor of brass and the foot of it, of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These mirrors, these ladies brought to Moses, and Moses used them to make this wash tub for the house of God. Three things I think are evident here. First and foremost, the labor portrays our Savior, who was made from that which was contributed by women. He is the promised seed of woman. He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Did you ever wonder why the women in Israel who believed God wanted a house full of children? You ever wonder why they wanted a house full of children? They couldn't have enough children. And all of them wanted boys. None of them wanted girls. All of them did. Because those who believed God fully anticipated that someday, at God's appointed time, God would send his Son, Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, through a woman's virgin womb, and he would redeem his people from their sins. That's everything represented in the birthright, passed on from generation to generation. The Lord Jesus is that one who's the woman's seed, who come and crushes the serpent's head by his sacrifice at Calvary. The second thing here is that which was used to make these mirrors was once used only for vanity. That which God used to make this wash tub for his people was made from mirrors that were once used only for vanity. And you and I, who lived only for vanity, all of our vain lives, now being born of God and washed in Christ's blood, are made the servants of God, the children of God, the people of God, for the glory of God. Here's a third thing. The mirror shows a person's face. And the only way we ever see ourselves aright is through the looking glass of Jesus Christ crucified. Some of you here, I doubt not, have hesitancy about many things, and Satan uses lots of things by which to keep folks from trusting the Savior. And you look somehow or another to find enough repentance, enough remorse, a heavy enough sense of guilt. You got to have something in yourself that qualifies you to come to God. Repentance doesn't precede faith. Repentance comes with faith. You find yourself seeing yourself as you really are, only as you look away to Christ Jesus and Him crucified. When you behold the glory of God in the crucified Christ, then, like Jeremiah, you confess, I am become vile. And it never gets better. The more you look at Him, the more your heart and mind is focused on Him who died under the wrath of God bearing your sin. Brad Harbin, the more vile you see yourself to be. Take your eyes off of Him for a second and you start puffed up with pride and vanity. Look to Him and you're broken. You're base. You're vile before God. Second, the laver was made for the cleansing of God's priest. It was made for specific people. It wasn't made for anybody else. Just for these priests. That was the purpose for the laver. It was a big wash tub standing between the brazen altar of sacrifice and the door of the tabernacle. Exodus 20, verse 30 gives us a strict command issued by God that no priest should touch the altar or pass the door until his hands and his feet were washed in this laver. No defilement may approach the Lord God. But, and this is sweeter than honey, he who demands purity provides the purifying stream. The Lord who says, you must be clean, brings us near His cleansing labor. Oh, come then, my soul, wash in the labor and be clean. Eternal love devised the plan. Eternal wisdom drew the pattern. Eternal grace provides the basin. But by whom can it be filled? It is filled by Christ Himself. He brings the rich supply of blood, precious blood from His own veins, blood from His very heart. Nothing in heaven or earth could help but His blood. Nothing could cleanse but His blood. He died to open wide the fountain of cleansing. And there is infinite, infinite virtue, merit, and efficacy in the blood of God's dear Son to wash away sin. Sin, you see, is a vile, deadly malignity. It pollutes us, a malignity from which we cannot be healed and we cannot be cleansed but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when He died, John tells us He was pierced with a spear, and there came out of His side water and blood. Water and blood. Cleansing by blood, cleansing by water, flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Plunge into the fountain, and all the vileness, all the sin, all the uncleanness is gone forever. Satan holds us in contempt. And he knows that in God's elect there is no flaw before God. God looks with an all-seeing, searching eye. And sin has been washed away in the flood of Christ's blood, buried in the deepest sea, buried in the crimson sea of Christ's precious blood, removed from us as far as the east is from the west, forgotten by God. Brother Nyberg touched on this the other day, either yesterday or the day before. God Almighty cannot remember our sins. God Almighty, the omniscient, cannot see our sins. But wait a minute, Pastor. God knows everything. God knows everything, but He doesn't know what's not. Did you get it? God sees everything, but even God can't see what's not there. And God declares, our sins are taken away. And He will remember our iniquities against us no more. And He beholds no iniquity in Jacob, no transgression in Israel. Christ bathed our souls and bathed us clean, bright, spotless, white, fit for heaven before God Himself in Jesus Christ. Now hear the Spirit's witness. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you ever try to picture the bright arrayed throng in heaven? Where did they get their cleanness? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But sins forgiven in the court of heaven are not soon forgotten in the court of conscience. Satan ever roars against us. He would devour us if he could, but he can't devour us. All he can do is roar. But oh, how he roars. With savage voice and clamorous demands, he drags our old transgressions and our present iniquities before us. And he drags them before our minds, before even our consciences. He can't cast us into hell, but he does his best to keep us half afraid of hell as long as we live. What wild storms of fear he raises in our hearts when we pay no attention to God. What wild storms he raises in the hearts of folks who do not understand the teaching of God's Word, who are uninformed by men who ought to inform them. He reads out a long scroll of iniquity, transgression, and sin. And we know full well we have done and are doing everything he brings up. There's nothing of which he can seek to accuse us, of which we do not have to say, that's true, that's who I am, that's what I am, that's what I've done, I know it well enough. But when he would raise Moses up and seek to drag Moses out to condemn God's elect, Christ, our mighty archangel, steps in and as our advocate pleads our cause with never speaking a word. Read about it in Zechariah 3. Joshua the high priest had defiled himself in Babylon. And he is there before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord stood by. He just stood by. And standing by, he commands that Joshua have his filthy garments removed. And clean garments put on, and a crown on his head, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's the advocacy of our Redeemer. He stands by, and as we look at him, Satan is silenced. His accusations fall to the ground. He would roar and roar and roar, Don Fortner, you're such a vile sinner. The best thing to do is take sides with the devil and God at the same time. That's what I am. That's what I am. Thank God for Christ who died for sinners. When Satan raises Moses up and roars against my soul, Lord Jesus, my poor cause take up and make your servant whole. The only refuge for our sin-polluted souls is the labor of God, Christ Jesus. Come wash in the laver. While the polished brass of the laver revealed the uncleanness, the water of the laver made men clean. This is the work of God the Spirit. He comes and shows us Christ. That's what the work of the Spirit is in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus washes redeemed sinners clean in their own hearts and consciences, convincing us, yes, of sin because we believe not on Him, but convincing us too of righteousness because He is accepted of God as our substitute. And convincing us that judgment is over because the prince of this world is cast out. Third, the labor of brass speaks, I remind you, of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not told what the dimensions of the labor were. No mention is made of its size or its shape. I find that interesting. You might wonder, is there some mistake here? Was this an oversight? God doesn't make any mistakes. Every omission with Him is an emphatic declaration. Why, Lord, did you not tell us the size and shape of the labor? I know the size and shape of everything else in the tabernacle. Everything else in the tabernacle. But the labor, I don't know what it looked like. It was just brass. It sat on some feet. That's all we know. That's all we're told. Surely this is significant, for this vessel represents the work of God the Holy Ghost. It can't be limited to any particular shape, size, or form. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You and I cannot control God. We ought to quit trying. You and I cannot determine where God works, how God works, or when God works. We ought to quit trying and just wait to see what God does. Just wait. We don't play tricks on men to get them to make a profession of faith. We don't try to con men and women into professing faith in Christ and joining the church. We preach the gospel to them, pray for them, and leave them alone. Preach the gospel to them, pray for them, and leave them alone. You who are pastors and others, you'll have folks come to you, and they want you to tell them they're saved. They want you to tell them they're saved. I have a very dear friend. I've been preaching to him regularly since he was a little boy. All his life. He's a grown man now, children of his own. Every little bit he comes to me, wanting me to tell him whether or not he's saved. And I refuse to tell him. I don't know. I don't know. Only God can tell you that. Only God can do that work for you. What do you do? Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Brother Dan Parks and his wife Sandy, this has been a long, long time ago. I was preaching for Dan's father. He was my pastor down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And Dan and Sandy were getting ready to leave town. They're going somewhere, I don't know where it was. And they came to services that night. They drove off and came back in a few minutes and said, Moose said to him, said, Sandy wants to talk to you. And we went back in one of the rooms and talked a little bit. And she told him she's lost. And Moose was there with us. And I said, I can't tell you anything. I can't tell you to do anything. I can't tell you what God's done. I can tell you this, seek the Lord. Moose told me some years later, he said, I was just kind of dumbfounded. I thought you'd surely tell her something. But God was pleased to have mercy on her. We don't control God and His Spirit. Why was this labor not made of wood and brass? Like the altar was. Why? The altar was made of wood and brass, representing the two natures of our Redeemer, God and man. But God the Spirit is not two natures. He is not two persons. He is God the Spirit. And this laver of brass represents Him. The other vessels of the tabernacle had staves, or shafts, by which they were carried from one place to the other. The laver had none. This might confirm the inference that we have here. Not only is a work represented, but the person of God, the Holy Spirit Himself. We are saved by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we're saved by the regenerating work of God, the Holy Ghost, in us. Both are essential. Both are essential. Redemption without regeneration will not save. Redemption without sanctification will not save. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I want you to see this is part of the covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh." What's He telling us? Do you remember the testimony Enoch had? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for he was translated. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I'll tell you what religious folks, whichever way you go down the road, up in the hills or downtown, wherever you decide to pop into church one morning, I'll tell you what they'll tell you. Boy, I want to have a good testimony, don't you? I want to have a good testimony. I want people to think good of me. Now, please understand me. I want to behave, Doug, in such a way that you're honored to be in my company wherever I am. And I want to behave in such a way that that woman is proud to be my wife. I want to behave in such a way that my neighbors respect me and my children respect me. But that's not what Enoch's testimony was. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. God spoke to Enoch and said, "You're righteous. You're just. You're clean." He had testimony from God Himself that he was justified, sanctified, freed from all sin. The Spirit of God sprinkles your conscience with the blood of Christ. And now I'm clean. Now I'm clean. Let me tell you how you experience it. I don't often speak of my own experience because people always want to fit their experience into somebody else's experience. And don't do that. But I went through some struggles before God saved me. With filthy life of degradation and guilt. And terror. The law of God tormenting me day and night. Day and night. I have no idea how long this went on, but it became relentless. Day and night. Marvin, I'd have killed myself if I had courage. I had had the courage and wasn't afraid of going to hell. Day and night. Day and night. And I tried to do better. I tried reading the Bible. I tried going to church. I tried praying. I tried making bargains with God. Day and night. Day and night. And God kept screaming at me by His Word, "Not enough! Not enough! Not enough!" And one day, sitting back there, back in the church building, a fellow came up from Orlando, Florida, and preached the gospel of God's free grace. And for the first time in my life, God caused His glory to shine forth in the face of Jesus Christ crucified. And God said, "Enough. And God said, in my conscience, in my soul, in my heart, that's enough. That's the work of the Spirit. He gives testimony, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're redeemed, you're accepted in the Beloved by the blood of God's darling Son. You see, we must be redeemed and regenerate. We must be justified and sanctified. We must have a righteous record, and we must have a righteous nature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That new creature is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ on the tree is not our hope. Christ on the tree is the basis of our hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Only when you're born again and made partaker of the divine nature, so that Christ is created in you, do you live before God in righteousness and true holiness. Are you a new made creature in Christ? Mark well the solemn words of our Savior. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Our title to heaven is found in Christ. Our fitness for heaven is found in Christ because it is begotten in him. The blood which bought all pardon confers all peace, earned and bestows all the supplies of sanctifying grace. Now, one more thing. Notice the connection between the altar of sacrifice and the labor of cleansing. Like other vessels in the tabernacle, there was a connection between the altar of burnt offering and this labor of cleansing. The labor was sprinkled with blood, atoning blood. The labor could not be reached and could not be used by any except those for whom the blood had been shed. The Spirit of God didn't come until the work of atonement was finished. The Spirit of God was not poured out at Pentecost until Christ the sacrifice was received up into heaven. The labor had to be filled with water, flowing from the riven side of our crucified Redeemer. At the altar, we see blood atonement. At the labor, we see cleansing by God. Both are needed, and both come to us through our blessed Redeemer. We are made clean only by the precious blood of God's dear Son. Not by what we do, but by what He did. Not by what we hope to do, but by what He did. Our only cleansing from sin is the precious blood of Christ. Children of God, this will help you. This will help you. Come bathe in the fountain filled with our Savior's precious blood. As oft as you know your sin and are confronted with your sin, plunge into the fountain and bathe your soul afresh. Bathe. Oh, God give you grace to bathe constantly in Christ's precious blood. Long, long time ago, Ralph Barnard had been driving across the country in meetings, and he had some car trouble, and he had to work on his car along the way, and he and his wife Hazel stopped at Yosemite National Park and at that, what's that fountain called out there? Old Faithful. And Barnard just stood there and watched it for a little bit, and after a while he got his old dirty handkerchief out. He'd been dirty, wiping his hands, and he dipped that handkerchief down in that water, and dipped it again, and picked it up, and it was clean and white. And he just thought he and Hazel were there by themselves, and he began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Unknown to Barnard, somebody had driven up behind him or walked up behind him, a man and his wife, and he said to him, said, "Preacher, can we join you on the second verse?" The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, and there may you, wash all our sins away. God, give us grace ever to wash in the cleansing fountain, Christ Jesus crucified. Amen.